Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we're able to come together again with the open Bible before us. We thank Thee for its message concerning Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the fact that it is clear and plain to the Holy Spirit, and may, Lord, He be our teacher as He instructs us in the things for which He is responsible. May our hearts also be open to Him, and may we be able to not only apprehend and comprehend, but apply the truths that we study, and may they become our own. This we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Tonight our subject, as we continue our series in systematic theology, is illumination, or how can I understand the Bible? Let's turn for a scripture reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's read, beginning with the 6th verse, through the 4th verse of the 3rd chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, just one word of introduction before we read. As you know, 1 Corinthians was written primarily to allow the apostle to express his opinion on certain problems which were troubling the church at Corinth. And one of the things that was troubling them had to do with the gospel message itself. And in the course of these opening chapters, the apostle points out that his message is not a human philosophy, that it really is a divine revelation of salvation. And in the course of outlining this, he talks about the wisdom of God, contrasting it with the wisdom of men. For you see, if you were speaking to a very intellectual kind of man and you said to him, the gospel is not a philosophy, as human philosophies, it is a divine revelation of salvation, he might wonder if there was really any challenge to the intellect in the gospel at all. And so the apostle points out that while the gospel is a salvation and not a philosophy, it does contain a wisdom. It is really a philosophy, but it is a different kind of philosophy. It is the wisdom of God. It is divine philosophy. And in the course of setting this forth, he gives us a great deal of help, perhaps the greatest help that we have in all the Bible, in how to understand this divine philosophy, this divine wisdom, which is revealed to us by God. So now let's begin with the 6th verse, because the apostle is now pointing out to them that the gospel, while it is not a wisdom in the human sense, it does contain one. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for to this time ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? We have been talking about revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And we must keep these three important words straight in our minds. Revelation, remember, has to do with the unveiling of God's truth to men. Inspiration has to do with the means whereby God secured an infallible communication of his revelation to men. Illumination has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in enabling us to understand the inspired revelation. To put it in a popular way, illumination is the divine side of the understanding of the Bible. Interpretation is the human effort. Illumination is the divine activity. So what we've been trying to say is this, that God has given to us divine revelation. Next, that this divine revelation has come to us by inspiration. Now we approach this divine revelation given to us by inspiration in two ways. From the human standpoint, we seek to interpret it. We read it. We look at the words. We notice the grammatical relationship of the words one to another. We may use our dictionaries, our concordances. We may even use our Greek or Hebrew if we have such capacities. And we seek to interpret the words of Scripture. That is the human effort. However, that is insufficient in itself. We need divine illumination. That is the divine activity. And that is preeminent. As a matter of fact, it takes precedence over interpretation, insofar as the finding of the mind of God is concerned. But both are necessary, and we cannot exclude either one. We cannot have illumination without interpretation. And we can hardly have interpretation without illumination. They go hand in hand. They are the human side and the divine side of the understanding of the Bible. The important passage on the subject of illumination is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 4. But since these verses are part of a larger section, I put on the board the outline, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 3, 4. And in this, and this is a simple outline of this passage, we have first of all the description of God's wisdom in verses 6 through 12. We have the communication of this wisdom described in verse 13. We have the apostle's, expression of how we perceive it in verses 14 through 16, and then in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, he applies this truth to the Corinthians. You will notice, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So let's take a look at the verses now, and we're just going to meander through them tonight, and I'm going to stop here and there and talk about certain things that come up, and then we're going to take a look at the diagram, and I'm going to try to explain it to you so that when you leave, you'll understand what a natural man is, what a carnal weak man is, what a carnal willful man is, and what a spiritual man is, their limitations, and the remedy for the limitations where they exist. So now let's begin with verse 6, and here the apostle describes the divine wisdom. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now I want you to notice that the apostle begins by using the word perfect. And he never uses it again in this section. However, in the 15th verse, he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And it is evident from this that for the apostle, the word perfect or mature is a synonym for spiritual. Now, this will come out further as we go along. But you'll notice right here in the beginning, he's giving us a clue so that we'll be able to understand. Now, we must bear this in mind, in spite of what we may have been told in our Bible classes elsewhere. What you get here, of course, is the truth. What you get elsewhere is human interpretation. No, seriously, now, I just want you to bear this in mind, and as we go along, pay attention to it. I'm sorry that's on the tape, but that'll go out all over the country now. It's a joke. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in a secret, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew. That means LBJ didn't know it, or doesn't know it. It means that Pilate didn't know it. It means that Herod didn't know it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, and now the apostle adduces, as he frequently does, an Old Testament passage. Remember, it's the Bible for him. A biblical passage. It's just as if he were to say, as Billy Graham says, the Bible says, but as the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now notice, what he said about this wisdom is this. God's wisdom is not some special esoteric wisdom. It is the good news for the perfect. That is, for the spiritual. It is unto our glory, verse 7. It is God prepared, in verse 9. And it is unknowable by man, apart from revelation. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. Now let's stop for a moment. The way that we perceive truth in the Bible is therefore different from the way that we perceive truth of other types. For example, we use our senses to perceive truth of other types. We perceive with our eyes. We perceive with our ear. We hear. With our nose. With our mouth. With our hands. But all of this is insufficient insofar as the understanding of God is concerned. God is spirit. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, we cannot understand divine truth apart from divine revelation. Now, that is extremely important, and it is at the base of the failure, often, of the scientific man to realize that the scientific approach to Scripture is to approach it as a divine revelation. We cannot understand Scripture as we understand other types of truth. Now, I've already commented upon this insofar as it affects revelation, so I think we can move on. Now, in verses 10 and 11, something else is stated, and that is that it is knowable by the Spirit. Look, but God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, this truth that is not known by means of the five senses is known by means of divine revelation through the Spirit. Look at the tenth. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, this is the locus classicus, if I may use a Latin term, for the deity and personality of the Spirit of God. You will notice it is the Spirit who knows the things of God. Men do not know the things of God. Only God knows the things of God. And the Spirit of God knows the things of God, and therefore, he is God. And from this passage, we would have to conclude that whatever we might think of the Holy Spirit, we must say at least that he is God. Furthermore, you will notice that the Spirit knows. He is not a divine influence. He is not a thing. I've heard many a Christian through the years speak of the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He knows. There are many other attributes that he has, and later on we shall look at some of these. But he knows, and hence he is a person. So we have here some theological information which Paul throws in, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is God. He is also a person. But now, in verse 11, we have his illustration, which is the most important thing for us here. He says, in order to illustrate this point, that the Holy Spirit alone knows God, let's reflect on human experience. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? I've often heard people give illustrations of this verse like this. Only ants know what transpires in the ant world. Only lions know what transpires in the lion world. Only tigers know what transpires in the tiger world. And therefore, only men know what transpires in the human world. But that isn't what Paul is talking about. If you look at this text carefully, and I'm going to make a slight change. For what man knoweth the things of man, except the spirit of the man? Now, if you'll just put that little Z in, and it should be from the Greek text, what man knoweth the things of man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now, what he means is this, as I think I've mentioned to you before. You know, I've been preaching so much lately, I've just forgotten to whom I said anything. I was down in Mexico over the weekend, and I spoke, I think, 10 times in 3 days, and I've just forgotten what I was saying to, I cannot keep these groups before my mind straight. So if I say something again, just put it down for repetition. What this means is this, that no man knows what is transpiring in Lewis Johnson's heart except the spirit of Lewis Johnson. No man knows what is going on in the mind of Dick Parker as he listens to me speak except the spirit of Dick Parker. In other words, no one of us really knows what goes on in our hearts but ourselves, or as Paul puts it, but our spirit. So he's talking about the individual, and that no one really understands the individual except that individual. Now then, let's move on. It is revealed to believers, though. But God hath revealed these things unto us by his spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, you cannot know God by the 5 senses. You can know God only by revelation. No man can know God except the Spirit of God, just as no man can know a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him. But God has given to us the Holy Spirit, and by means of the Holy Spirit, we have had revealed to us the things of God. As a matter of fact, the deep things of God. Now notice, he doesn't say the Spirit will be given to us. He says that God has revealed these things to us because he has already given to us the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now let's stop for just a moment and try to comprehend what Paul is really saying. What he's saying is this, that when we have the Holy Spirit, we have the teacher of the Word of God. I've often said this, and in our classes in God's Plan of the Ages, usually say it, but some of you were not there, and so I'll repeat this again too. Many years ago, when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Schaefer used to begin each fall by giving us a series of messages for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of the opening week on the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of the Word of God. And among the passages that he referred to were passages such as John 16. He usually had 2 messages on John 16, verse 8 through verse 11. And then verse 12 through verse 16. And then he gave a message on 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And usually 2 messages on this particular passage. And he used to begin on Tuesday morning, and I can still remember the shock that I received when I heard him say this, but he would begin on Tuesday morning with his new students in front of him, and he would begin with this statement. After it had been announced that Dr. Schaefer was going to speak to us for the 4 weeks, for the four sessions of the week, he would stand up, and by the way, this was the lectern that Dr. Schaefer used. This very one right here. We have borrowed it from the seminary in Believer's Chapel, and that's why the preaching is so good, by the way. But anyway, I'm really, really getting way out on a limb tonight, I know, but... But anyway, Dr. Schaefer, he was just a little fella, and he used to come up to this pulpit right here, and he would put his Bible down, and then he would very calmly look out on his audience, and the faculty was seated behind the lectern, and he would say, men, we have a faculty of one at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I could still remember the shock that I received when I heard that. We have a faculty of one. I don't know whether I thought this. I guess I should have thought this. Why, you conceited fella. You know, because he's the president, you might think that he was talking about himself. But then he would go on to say that it was the Holy Spirit who was the teacher of the Word of God. And then throughout the week, he would point out that the teacher is the Holy Spirit, and the important thing in the understanding of the Word of God is to be in right relationship to that teacher and allow him to teach us. Now let me tell you this too. What this means, really, is that the issue between the believer and the Lord, insofar as the understanding of the Bible is concerned, is not how much intelligence you have, not how many degrees you may have, not how much brains you possess, but the issue is desire and subjection to the Holy Spirit who dwells within. Now that is the issue in the understanding of the Word of God. That is why that often men with great intellectual abilities and capacities do not understand the Bible nearly so well as someone who has very little intellectual capacity, but who has sat at the feet of the Holy Spirit and listened as God taught the Scriptures. Now that is extremely important. And I hope we'll never forget that in our study of the Word of God. Now the apostle in the 13th verse speaks about the communication of this truth. He says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now this is the personal application of this great fact in the apostolic preaching. Now this 13th verse is capable of being understood in several ways. For example, that last clause, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, may be also translated combining spiritual things with spiritual words. That is really the classical meaning of the word translated comparing. And what Paul may be saying, if that is the interpretation, is that he takes spiritual concepts and he puts them in spiritual words. Now that may be what he's saying. I'm not absolutely sure. There is a third interpretation besides comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that is to take this word to mean interpreting. And this is the meaning that it has in the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this is really the one I prefer. And if it means interpreting, then what he really is saying is this. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, interpreting spiritual concepts to those who possess the Spirit, or to the spiritual, to those who are under His direction. And that seems to make sense, for that launches him into a discussion of how you perceive it. So I like to translate that myself, interpreting spiritual truths to spiritual men, but, the natural man. Now let's take a look at our diagram here. You'll notice I have put in the first column description, and I've listed the four types of men that we're going to see in this passage from 1 Corinthians. Then I have here the limitation that each one of these men has insofar as the Scripture is concerned, and then a description of the remedy for their spiritual condition. Now notice in verse 14, the apostle states, but the natural man. Now what kind of a man is a natural man? If we were to use the term natural in the sense in which it is used today, it would be the fellow who is very loose. That is, he's well adjusted. He's very natural. He's not put on. But of course the word doesn't mean that in the biblical sense. The Revised Standard Version is guilty of one of its grievous mistranslations here. It renders it the unspiritual man. But of course there are several types of unspiritual men. The natural man. What kind of man is the natural man? The Greek term is the word psukikos, which means soulish. Soulish man. Soulish. S-O-U-L. Soulish. Not like the soul on your shoe. Like the soul of man. Now when you take your Bibles and turn to Jude verse 19. Jude verse 19. That's the next to the last book of the Bible. And verse 19. Now speaking of men who are false to the truth, Jude writes, these are they who separate themselves, sensual. You notice? Sensual. Now that is the same Greek word that is found in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let's just put it natural. Let's translate it that way, just for the moment. These be they who separate themselves, natural, soulish. Then notice the next clause, having not the Spirit. So I think we can say that the natural man, then, is the man who does not have the Spirit. Well now, does that tell us anything? If you were a Pentecostal, you would say, well, he might be a Christian, but he just hasn't had the second blessing. And it's when we yield ourselves to the Lord that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And that occurs after we are converted often. It is then that we receive the Spirit. But now the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 gives us a clue, which I think, beyond question, lets us know that the man who does not have the Spirit is not a Christian at all. Romans 8, verse 9. Just take a look at it. The last part of that verse reads like this. But he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is what? None of his. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. In other words, the man who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Jesus Christ. Not a question of an unspiritual man. A Christian who's not yielded. He's not a Christian at all. So if the natural man is a man who doesn't have the Spirit, then the natural man is the unsaved man. He's not a Christian at all. He's the non-Christian. Well now, that man, Paul says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's no wonder that he cannot understand spiritual truth because he doesn't have the capacity. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And if divine revelation is understood by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and he doesn't have the Spirit, how can he understand spiritual things? Have you ever looked at stones under ultraviolet rays? Some years ago I was in Seattle, Washington, and while there we went up on one of the mountains nearby and up near one of the ski lifts, there was a man who had a collection of interesting stones. And you went into a little room and they were just ordinary stones when you looked at them. They just looked like the types of stones that you could pick up anywhere. But then the lights were turned off and ultraviolet rays were shined on those stones. And those stones fluoresced with the most beautiful color. Now, that is a perfect illustration of the operation of the Holy Spirit in understanding the Bible. The average man who does not have the Holy Spirit, when he looks at the Bible, what does he see? Just some old stones. They don't mean anything to him. I can still remember when I first became interested in spiritual things, but was not yet a Christian. Someone told me, Lewis, you know you have a kind of a logical mind, and also you were wanted to study to be a lawyer. Perhaps you'd like to understand Romans. And so I thought, well, perhaps Romans is a book for me. And so I opened it up and began to read Romans, and when I got through the sixth or seventh chapter, I turned and put it down because it meant absolutely nothing to me. It was just like a collection of stones. But then when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, oh, what a different book the epistles of the Romans became. It flourished, and now the beauties that are in Romans are just beyond imagination for me. And just as the ultraviolet rays are the unseen part of the spectral band of light, so the Holy Spirit is the unseen, invisible person. But when we look at the Bible under the light of the Holy Spirit, it fluoresces, and it becomes a tremendous source. And I often wonder about people who do not understand anything about the Bible, but yet say they are believers in Jesus Christ. Is it possible, really, for a man to be a believer in Jesus Christ and open up the Word of God and see nothing in it? It's very difficult to see how it is possible. The natural man does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And sometimes I shock people who talk to me. They say to me, when I've tried to bring them to the Word of God, they say, I don't understand anything about the Bible. I've tried it. And I usually say, well, I understand exactly why that's so. It's because you're dead. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's good to do that, you know. Many a person has been converted by having to face up to the truth. This man, of course, has no limitation because he doesn't understand anything. What he needs is the new birth. It is by the new birth that he receives the Holy Spirit and thus becomes qualified to begin a study of the Word of God. Have you ever been to Carlsbad Cavern? You know, at Carlsbad in the summertime, I think it's from about May on, many millions, I understand there are from 5 to 8 million bats reside in Carlsbad Cavern. In the afternoon, near dusk, they go out. They fly out of the opening of that cave and make quite an interesting sound. And then they fly out and forage for food and they fly back in. And if you've been down in Carlsbad Caverns, you know when you get about halfway down, the guide will turn off the light. And you'll learn the meaning of that scriptural expression, the blackness of darkness forever. Because you cannot see your hand before your face, but bats are able to fly in and out among the stalagmites and stalactites with unerring accuracy. Why? Well, because they have a kind of built-in radar, a natural sonar system. They utter sounds that you and I cannot hear because we do not have the capacity. They're on different, they have vibrations that our ears cannot pick up. And the reason we know this is because if you just tie a bat's mouth and have him fly in, he'll fly right into the stalactite or stalagmite. He utters sounds which bounce off of the material within the cave, and thus he's able to guide himself by means of this natural sonar. Now, those little squeaks or those little sounds that the bats utter, we cannot hear. You can hear a bat when it squeals with rage, but you cannot hear these sounds which it emits. And the Bible is just like that to the man who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The truth is there, right before his eyes, but he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the capacity for understanding it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, stupidity to him, because they are spiritually discerned. Understood, I remember Dr. Chafee used to say, understood by the Spirit. Now, let's skip to verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now here, the word is different. This word is the word for flesh. It is Well, let me erase the outline. I can do that, I think. It is the word sark. S-A-R-X. Just put that down in your notes. Sark. Now, this word means flesh. Flesh. So he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto men of the flesh, carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now notice, he's talking about believers. He says, and I, brethren, babes in Christ. Now, I think we can see this without going into a great deal of detail, that this second class of person is a man who is dominated by his flesh, and he is weak because he is a babe. So let's just call him carnal weak. In some of the Greek manuscripts, by the way, a different word is used in verse 1 from the word carnal in verse 3. And if that is the true text, then we can say there are two kinds of carnality. One is, this one word means fleshing, and the other means fleshly. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to use a different reading here. I just want to mention that. This first word, fleshing, is a word that stresses the material of the flesh. And so if that's the meaning in verse 1, it means, and our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto fleshen, men characterized by the material of flesh. The essence of flesh, of course, is its weakness. The body and the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It is created by God, and hence it's weak. But we don't need that because Paul says they are babes, and they are weak. Now, what is their capacity? Paul says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So, this man is a Christian because he is a brother and he's a babe in Christ, but he cannot understand, he cannot receive the solid food of the Bible. He cannot understand the meat of the Word. He is limited to milk, like a little baby on a bottle. Our churches are full of Christians who are sitting in our pews with their little bottles, like Mr. Tidbottom's spectacles. Remember Mr. Tidbottom's spectacles? When you put on Mr. Tidbottom's spectacles, you could see people as they really were. And if you looked at one person, you'd see a bank book, because that was the thing that dominated him. If you looked at another person, you'd see a golf ball, because that's the thing that dominated him, his golf, and so on. And so if you had Mr. Tidbottom's spectacles and you were able to look at many of our evangelical congregations, you know what you'd see? A lot of little infants with a bottle in their mouth, just like this. I cannot understand anything more than that. Why? That kind of thing. That's what would be going on. Carnal, weak. Milk. Now, of course, what does a babe need? Well, a babe needs to grow, doesn't it? Milk is a very proper diet for a baby, for a healthy baby. They have to pass through that stage. So there's nothing wrong with being carnal weak if it's a recent birth. That's perfectly all right. To tell you the truth, I really like to have in the congregation a lot like this, because it's a good, healthy congregation when there are lots of infants. Freshly born, yelling for the milk of the Word. Now, I want to say something here to help you a little bit. You know, a lot of people think that the milk of the Word is, well, what would you say? Something like Psalm 23? Or maybe the first chapter of the Gospel of John, or the signs of the Gospel of John, and so forth. But you know what is Paul's definition of the milk? Well, if we had Paul here with us, he would tell us, of course, a lot more, perhaps, but we can learn one thing from his epistle. Do you know what it is? 1 Corinthians is milk. He says, neither yet now are you able to take solid food. And so he gives them 1 Corinthians. So what do we have in 1 Corinthians? Well, we have these four chapters on the wisdom of God and how you understand it. Then we have a chapter on biblical discipline in the church. Then we have a chapter on going to lawsuits, going to law with believers. Then we have a chapter on divorce and questions like this. Then we have a chapter on, a few chapters on meat sacrifice to idols. Then we have a chapter on the Lord's Supper and how you ought to observe it. Then we have a chapter on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts? The milk of the word? Yes, the milk of the word. Spiritual gifts. What is your spiritual gift? Do you know what it is? One of the first things that you need to know, Christian faith, what is my spiritual gift? And its use in the local church. And then the doctrine of the resurrection. The rapture of the church. That's milk. Milk. All that milk. What classification are you? Well, we have to hurry. Verse 3. We don't get through, we'll finish it next time. For ye are yet carnal. Notice. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food toward to this time. You were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are still carnal. Now, you know what this means? Mere lapse of time does not make us mature. You knew that. But you need its call to your attention. You can be in the church for 50 years and not grow. A few years ago, I talked to a Baptist deacon, a fine Christian man now. He was a Christian then. But do you know that until Billy Graham came to town, and he happened to mention in one of his messages in 1952, that it was not necessary to go down front in the church in order to be saved. Until Billy Graham made that statement in his meeting, this fellow believed that it was necessary to do that in order to be saved. And he told me afterwards, he said, you know, Louis, I was 40 years, and I said 50, he said, I was 40 years a deacon in the Baptist church. And I was shocked out of my wits when I heard him say that. And that was one of the things that began to open his eyes to the study of the Word of God. For 40 years, a deacon in the church didn't know the simplest little thing like that. Well, Paul said in verse 3, for ye are still carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now here is a group which are carnal, but they're not carnal because they've been recently born again. They're carnal because they've persisted in a state of insubjection to God. They are carnal willful. The other word that is used in the Greek text here is a word that means flesh-lit in verse 3. Dominated by the flesh. Dominated by its appetite. By its lust. Carnal willful. What can they take? They cannot take anything but the milk either. But for them, it's unnatural. They are retarded children. Now, it's good to have a congregation of infants who've just been born again, babes. But when babyhood stretches on into time, months, years, then it's very sad, isn't it? Nothing is sadder than a retarded child. Someone in the audience may have a retarded child. You know how sad it is. I have some friends who have retarded children. I don't know of any trial that is harder than this to bear. Retardation is a very terrible thing. Now that is what a carnal, willful Christian is. A Christian who's born again, an infant, but now has lapsed into sin, and that sin has persisted and persisted and persisted, until now he's carnal, willful. Now, what is the need? Well, his need is to confess his sin. As John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is the equivalent of going to the doctor, naturally, and taking some medicine.
treatment. And the treatment spiritually is confession. Then help returns and growth is possible.
Now in verse 15 of chapter 2, Paul has stated, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He discerns all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man," that is, who is not spiritual. So the spiritual man is the man who judges all things, its milk and its meat. He is not limited. He is able to take the meat. Consequently, he's healthy. There is no remedy needed for him. Now you can see then that there are four types of men. Natural, carnal weak, carnal willful, and spiritual, or the mature man. Now, sometimes it is stated that a babe can be spiritual.